today and encouraged us all along the way. And I know many of you were praying for us, and we are so grateful for that and so thankful for that. So we, it's really nice to be set up. It's amazing driving to work and seeing the mountains. There's something about mountains. If you guys, because we used to live in Baker City and then we moved to Wisconsin. So every once in a while the clouds would trick me and I would think there's mountains, but they weren't actually mountains. And so we are just so thankful to be here. And again, we appreciate your prayers because we know you were praying for us. Regarding Thanksgiving, hopefully you guys had a great Thanksgiving, great time. I know we did. We were able to spend it with my parents in Ontario. And, you know, it's always interesting. Growing up in Indonesia, they didn't have turkeys there. Well, one year, some missionaries got a great idea to have a turkey sent from Singapore. And it tasted like a rubber tire. So that was my worst turkey story as I think about Thanksgiving. But really, what I want to talk with you guys about today is rejoicing in the Lord. It's a simple phrase, to rejoice in the Lord always, but it's actually quite complex, isn't it? Simple phrase, but quite complex. I guess I would illustrate it in a way where it's, when, have you ever like seen someone do something and you thought, oh, that looks easy, and then you try it and it's actually much more difficult? So I remember one of my first jobs in Baker City was actually working for a logging company. And so my boss drove me to where I was going to work, let me out of the truck, handed me a chainsaw, and told me to get to work. And I'd never used a chainsaw before. And so for me, thankfully I had all the gear, you know, to protect me, but I'd never used a chainsaw before. And so that was a little bit interesting, but as I used it, as I understood it, as I tried to put it into, you know, as I began to work, over the months, I began to get more proficient at using a chainsaw. And so, however, my nickname was Flipper, because I kept flipping the chain off the bar. So, in case, I wasn't very good at it for a while. But I guess the reason why I bring that illustration up is when it comes to rejoicing in the Lord, if it's not something we practice, if it's not something we actually do, then how are we going to develop that in our lives? And yet, at the same time, if it's something we do practice and something we do apply to our life, we will become more naturally better at rejoicing in the Lord. And so as I was thinking of this concept of rejoicing in the Lord, the definition I have come up with, as I've thought about it more and based on scripture and things that I've looked at, the definition would be rejoicing in the Lord is finding my joy and delight in the Lord, both in my attitudes and actions, despite the circumstances I am facing and regardless of my desired outcome. Let me read that again. Rejoicing in the Lord. So as we talk about it this morning, rejoicing in the Lord is finding my joy and delight in the Lord, both in my attitudes and actions, despite the circumstances I am facing and regardless of the desired outcomes. And as I've thought about this over the last few weeks, one of the things I've thought about, I know in my life, when it comes to living a life biblically, it's the Lord continues to show me and mature me in regards to what areas in my life do I need to live and align myself with what God's Word has said. And this is an area that clearly, do I actually rejoice in the Lord always? And we're going to get to the passage here in a second in Philippians 4. Do I actually rejoice in the Lord always? Is that, if that's something God has told me to do in His Word, is that something I actually do and practice? And how about you? It seems like when times are good and there's things are going good, it's easy to rejoice in the Lord, isn't it? And then when times are tough, things happen, difficulties arise, circumstances come up, or outcomes, expectations in our lives happen, then oftentimes it is very difficult to rejoice in the Lord. So maybe over the holiday season, maybe over Thanksgiving, you know, you burnt the turkey and there was not rejoicing in the Lord. Everyone in your house was bummed. Or you missed that great deal on Black Friday and there wasn't rejoicing in the Lord. But anyways, all joking aside here, you know, we get to enjoy this time of year a focus on the birth of Christ. We get to enjoy this amazing time where we can actually spend time reflecting and rejoicing over the birth of our Lord and the reason why we can rejoice to begin with. And so my challenge for us today is from God's Word. How can we know whether or not we are rejoicing in the Lord? How can I know whether or not I'm rejoicing in the Lord? As I trust the Spirit of God to mature me through His Word, what evidences of rejoicing in the Lord can be seen in my life to help me know if I am living biblically and rejoicing in Him? And so when I think of this, if you guys can, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And this is where we're going to dig into things a little bit more. And there's four evidences of rejoicing in the Lord. And as I thought about this, the reason why I call them four evidences is I was thinking about it over the last couple of weeks. Is in my life here, these four evidences are gentleness, awareness, peace through prayer, and right thinking. And are these things in my life, do I reflect an attitude of gentleness? Because if I'm rejoicing in the Lord based on what we're going to read here, gentleness is going to be a characteristic in my life. And my attitudes and my actions are going to be with gentleness. Awareness. If I'm rejoicing in the Lord, there's going to be an awareness of God. Awareness of God's presence in my life, but also an awareness of His imminent return. An awareness that He is coming back someday. I'm a citizen of heaven. And this life and these circumstances and this time, someday I'll be with Him in heaven. And there's also peace. You know, peace through prayer. Like we have the opportunity to come to God with the things that we're dealing with. We have the opportunity to come to God with the things that we find ourselves in, whether they're good things or difficult things. And the last is right thinking. Is my mindset focused on what it needs to be focused on? So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 here, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." So the word "always" there is kind of gives it that sobering thought. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And in chapter 3 of Philippians, he also says, tells us, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." It's ironic at this time. You guys may know that the book of Philippians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome awaiting his trial. So here you have the Apostle Paul writing to rejoice in the Lord always while he's sitting in prison, chained to a guard, probably for 2 years, chained to a guard, awaiting trial, which he potentially could lose his life in the trial. And he talks about that earlier in the book of Philippians. So I'm going to give a little background maybe, because Philippians is a book I'd like to study through potentially in January when I start to teach more. So when we think about this, it's ironic. Paul's saying rejoice in the Lord always, yet he's in prison. So worldly speaking, Paul's circumstances should be anything but rejoicing. He's potentially going to lose his life in prison, not able to be out with his with many of the churches that he had planted. But you will find in the book of Philippians, Paul's attitude characterized by joy, rejoicing, and gladness. Those words are actually mentioned 19 times in the book of Philippians. So again, it's very interesting that he's going to, where his focus is. But we know why, of course. Paul was staying true to his form of rejoicing the Lord in difficult circumstances from 10 years earlier when he found himself in the prison in Philippi. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, just want to read a few passages. So if you know the story, Paul went to Philippi. It's a Macedonian vision. He got this vision from God telling him to go to Philippi, which is modern-day Greece there, Europe, and present the gospel there. And while they were there, they got thrown into prison. And that's where it picks up, Acts 16, verse 23. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. And so you see here, Paul and Silas, his companion, were thrown into prison. They were causing some turmoil in the city there in Philippi. And where it says they threw them in the inner prison. So sometimes we just skim over these things, but to realize the inner prison there, it wasn't a good place. It'd be more like the dungeon, potentially. So the inner prison, this prison that was smelly, there was probably lots of bad things and bad diseases. And you think about them, these guys had just been all beat up. They were all beat up and thrown into prison. And not only that, they put their feet in the stocks. In verse 25 here, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and blaming each other for whose fault it was that got them in this mess. Saying things like, 'Lord, I was doing your work. I had good intentions. Why is this happening to me?'" Is that what they were saying? Hopefully you guys were following along there. That was a thing. And singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay, so what were they doing? They were rejoicing the Lord, weren't they? They were praying, they were singing hymns of praise to God, and it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you guys probably know the rest of the story. Who else was listening? The jailer. So the earthquake came, the jailer, Paul told the jailer not to kill himself because the prisoners had not escaped. And the jailer, we hear him and his household were saved because of Paul's testimony. And I'm sure the earthquake helped too, but we're saved because of Paul's testimony. And so just like that in Philippians, if we turn to Philippians 1, verse 12, Philippians 1:12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." And so you see here Paul's attitude of rejoicing in the Lord always is resulting in the gospel being spread. And where it says here, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. It's interesting that if you also look at Philippians 4:22, in one of his final greetings, it says, "And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So you have, because of Paul's rejoicing, because of Paul's attitude, because of his outlook in life, you have people around him coming to know Christ, learning about Christ, growing in Christ. And I think it's very interesting because, as I said before, worldly speaking, Paul's circumstances would have been anything but rejoicing. And when we think about that regarding our lives, you know, worldly speaking, I know many of you have faced very difficult things, and the world will look at you and say your life should be about anything but rejoicing. And yet you rejoice in the Lord always, anyways. And so as we dig into this a little more, this concept of rejoicing in the Lord, again, going back to the definition, rejoicing in the Lord is finding my joy and delight in the Lord. Were Paul and Silas finding their joy and delight in the Lord in that inner prison? Was Paul here 10 years later in prison again in Rome, finding his joy and delight in the Lord, both in their attitudes and actions, despite the circumstances they were facing and regardless of the desired outcomes? Yes, definitely they were. You see, they had credibility with the Philippians. Paul had a lot of credibility with the the church of Philippi. And so as he's writing this letter, as he's writing to them and telling them to rejoice in the Lord always, it would have meant a lot to them. Because again, they had seen his life. They had seen his testimony. And when I think of rejoicing in the Lord, even as difficult as that is as a believer, what's the alternative to not rejoicing in the Lord? Thinking about that a little bit, the alternative to not rejoicing in the Lord is going to be for me personally to find something I can rejoice in. For me personally, whether it's my achievements, whether it's my job, whether it's my income, whether it's whatever that is. And I think, as we all know, those things very quickly change. And so if I'm not going to rejoice in the Lord, somehow I'm going to find something else I'm trying to rejoice in. Somehow it's going to lead me somewhere else. And ultimately, I think where it's going to lead me is to focus on myself. Somehow finding a way for me to rejoice in myself. And an interesting passage, a very great passage I came upon, is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, that talks about this. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. If you'd like to turn there. I know people have cell phones these days, so not everyone has to turn, but. Okay, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed be the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." And so we see here a description of, if I'm not rejoicing in the Lord, I'm ultimately going to trust in myself. And this passage talks about that, not to put my strength, not to make flesh my strength. And yet the alternative of that is, as I trust in the Lord, I'm like a tree planted by water. It's strong. It's going to last. And then where it says, and will not fear when the heat comes. And so it's interesting here. Fear is a big part of our inability to rejoice, things we're afraid of. And it says, will not fear when the heat comes. And also it says, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. And so rejoicing in the Lord is all about me trusting the Lord. It's all about me being able to recognize that I can depend on the Lord despite my circumstances and regardless of the outcomes that I may want to see. So as we look in, as we continue down in Philippians 4 there, so the first verse, I keep having money fall out of my Bible, so things are looking up. All right, in Philippians, I have them as bookmarks, but. All right, Philippians chapter 4, the next verse here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So this is very very neat passage here. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then the rest of the passage, the Lord is near. We'll talk about that in a second. And the New Living Translation translates this: let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. So as I was thinking about this the last couple of weeks, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So as I am rejoicing in the Lord, an evidence in my life is that gentleness is going to be seen in my life. And I'll have to admit to you, I'm not always a person that evidences gentleness in my life. Things don't necessarily go my way. I know as we were moving here, packing and getting ready and moving, and then when we got here, unpacking and all that, Unfortunately, gentleness wasn't always in my life at those times because I was busy. I was doing things. I was trying to get things done. And so the last couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking, how can I live biblically in my life if I'm rejoicing in the Lord? If gentleness is not a part of my life, I realize I'm not really rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not really seeing all that Christ has done for me. And so when it says, let a gentle spirit be known to all men, that's your kids, that's your wife, that's your friends, that's unbelievers. So as I look at my life, as we look at our lives, is gentleness a characteristic that others see? Is gentleness a characteristic that others see? And if not, I would ask you to ask yourself, am I rejoicing in the Lord in this circumstance? Because circumstances come in our lives and very quickly, gentleness is the first thing that will go, isn't it? And so again, as I think about this, a few years ago, when we worked at the Bible College there in Wisconsin, the two New Tribes Bible Schools or two Ethnos 360 Bible Schools combined into one, and it happened to be the same summer that COVID hit. And so we all know how great that summer was when COVID hit, right, in that fall. Well, the same summer, and you know, and I found myself, it was super busy, there was so much to do, there was so much going on. I found myself lacking gentleness. I found myself having some issue with some of my coworkers. And if you look at Philippians 4 right ahead, or prior in verse 2, it says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And maybe they weren't living in harmony because the one lady's name was hard to pronounce. I'm not sure. But ultimately, regarding their attitudes with each other, were they rejoicing the Lord in there? And so it's interesting that Paul puts that right in there because that was my issue too. The gentleness wasn't there. The gentleness was lacking. And then if we go on in that verse, in verse 5, it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. And so, I think it's interesting because the Lord is near can speak of two things. One, it can speak of the Lord is near to return, and the other is the Lord is near, he's right here, he's right with me. Now, based on the context in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, in 21, I believe that he's talking about, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So based on that passage, I believe it's talking about us being citizens, and eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says the Lord is near, I think he's talking about the imminent return of the Lord. The Lord's coming is near. But again, part of rejoicing in the Lord is the concept of recognizing the Lord is near. The Lord's coming is near. My citizenship, I don't have to be so caught up with the things going on around me. I can have that expectation that he's returning and he's going to return soon. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 is an encouraging passage about the Lord's coming and all that we can look for and the fact that he's going to judge the world and all that. And so there's many, many passages throughout the Bible that talk about his coming and the fact that we can find encouragement in that. And it says we should find encouragement in that, right? So we should rejoice in the Lord in that area. But as well as that, you also have, am I aware of God's presence in my life? The fact that the Lord is near should speak to me as I'm rejoicing the Lord, that I'm aware of his presence. And just to recognize, one of my favorite passages regarding the Lord's presence is Psalm 139. So if you guys have time this week, read Psalm 139. So in Psalm 139, it starts out, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. And so in Psalm 139 there, it's very neat to see that the Lord knows us intimately. And it continues to build on that concept of how the Lord knows us so well. And I love it where it says, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. He's before me and he's behind me. He's right there with me. And not only that, he has laid his hand upon me. That picture of that, of my ability to rejoice in the Lord is going to be based on my awareness that he is there with me. And so I say this, if we're not rejoicing in the Lord, we need to ask ourselves, am I aware that God is right there with me? His return is near and imminent, and he is right there with me. And so as we go on, in the next passage here, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I don't know about you, none of you guys, we probably don't deal with anxiousness very often, do we? No, we all know it's very, these are one of these verses where we're like, oh Lord, what does this actually mean here? Well, I think it means what it says, right? Again, an evidence of me rejoicing in the Lord is peace in my life. It's a lack of anxiety. It's ability to trust the Lord. And I think the Lord describes here in through his word here of how we can seek to do that. In the context here, an awareness that the Lord is near will help us not to be anxious, but instead trust God with our anxieties and worries. Worry is something we all typically do without even realizing it. It is not necessarily a sin in and of itself. It is often an emotional response to the circumstances we are facing or the pressure that we are put under. And I say that because I know some people have said that anxiety is a sin, but I say that because, again, like Joe has been talking about, it's, am I being controlled by the Spirit of God in my life, or am I allowing something else to control me? Anxiety is something that can control me. And the other reason why I say it's not a sin is in Philippians 2:20, it says, Paul is telling Timothy, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That word concerned there is the same word translated for anxious in verse 6 of chapter 4. So I don't think Paul would be telling Timothy to be anxious if he shouldn't be anxious. Does that make sense? In other words, Paul is telling Timothy to be concerned. And so that being said, I think we can establish the fact that anxiety is something that can begin to control us. Anxiety in and of itself will be there, will be put into certain situations, but is anxiety something that actually controls me? So if I'm being controlled by anxiety, I'm not being able to rejoice in the Lord, right? It's again one of those things, as I realize, am I being able to rejoice in the Lord? The New Living Translation, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So when it talks about anxiety here, it's talking about pray, bring your request before God. There's a saying, I'm sure we've all heard this, why worry when you can pray? So why worry when you can pray? Bring it to God, tell him what you need. In Matthew 6:25 through 34, Jesus talks about not being anxious as well. And we don't have time to go through all that. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So over and over again, the scripture tells us not to be anxious, but instead cast it on the Lord. And ultimately, it's because he cares for us. So our anxiety, we can put on him because we know he has our best interests at heart. He cares for us in that. And so when I think of this passage in Peter here, cast all your cares on him for he cares for you. I think of casting. How many of you, when I go fishing, I know Joe was talking about fishing last week. When I go fishing, my casts a lot of times are like, I cast as hard as I can, and it's right there. You know, it gets hooked on my reel or something, and it's right there, right in front of me. And so when I think of casting my anxieties, it's casting your anxieties, it's casting them as far as you possibly can. It's realizing that casting Him isn't just like, okay, Lord. No, it's like, Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm casting these out to You. I'm throwing them as far as I possibly can. And again, in verse, it talks about, in verse 6 here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important piece of not being anxious because it's a recognition of all that the Lord has done in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for us is to give thanks. God's will is for us to recognize all that He has done. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so this concept of Christ's peace actually ruling and reigning in our hearts, allowing God's peace to rule and reign in my heart. And so as I think about this in verse 7, the thought goes on, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And to me, this has been one of those verses that I have definitely, over and over again, been encouraged with in my life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And for me personally, it's one of those things where I have, as I've had anxiety, as I've been thinking about things, I've just held God to His promise. Lord, You tell me in this passage that You will guard my heart and my mind. That if I present my request before You, if I tell You what's going on, You promise me that You're going to guard my heart and my mind. And the word guard there is actually the word like in Greek that has to do with like a sentinel or a guard or someone you put at a post, where it says that He will guard our hearts and minds. And so in that, over and over, I've just said, okay, Lord, if something's going on in my life, okay, Lord, You said You're going to do this, now do it. You said You're going to guard my heart and my mind, so You're going to have to do this. Because I keep thinking about it. I keep wanting to think through it. I keep being anxious about it. But Lord, You're going to have to guard my heart and my mind. So I just keep giving it back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm going to stand on Your promises. You say You're going to do it, so please, act on that. And He does. It's been amazing to see that's something I've definitely had over and over. The Lord has used in my life, that passage. And then in verse 8, the last thing about rejoicing in the Lord. So far, the evidence of, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Like when I ask myself, am I rejoicing in the Lord? The evidences are gentleness. Is gentleness a characteristic in my life? The other evidence is, am I recognizing the Lord is near, an awareness of God's presence in my life? And then we have peace through prayer. Am I bringing my requests before God? Am I bringing them to God, trusting God's going to give me peace in those circumstances? And then lastly, in a way it ties them all together in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So wrapping it together, as I am thinking about, Lord, how can I rejoice in You always, as You've said in Your word? Where are my thoughts? What am I thinking about? And the word thinking is more than just thinking. It's actually dwell on or contemplate or think carefully about. Am I thinking carefully about things that are true? Am I thinking carefully about things that are honorable? Am I thinking carefully about things that are right? And so as I look at this, I know that, okay, Lord, if I'm struggling rejoicing in You always, where's my thought life? What am I thinking about? What am I focused on in my thoughts? And again, I think it's true as I present my request before God, and believing the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind, I think ultimately if I go to whatever is right and whatever is true and whatever is noble, it only makes sense that that's the conclusion of, okay, Lord, I need to be thinking about these things. Because when I'm not thinking about these things, I'm thinking about the worries of life. I'm thinking about my circumstances, right? And so in that, Paul kind of wraps it up here in verse 9, not wraps up the book, but the thought process. It says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so he lists out here the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So these are all things that they have seen, they've observed, they've heard Paul do. But he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so we all know that, right? Paul is encouraging the Philippians not just to learn and receive and hear and see his example, but actually live it out. Like, go live this out. Go live out what I'm telling you. And here you have Paul in prison telling them, hey, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that in my rejoicing, God's using this circumstance to bring others to Christ, to mature me, to mature you. So go live it out. James 1, 22 through 25 talks about not being just hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And that's exactly what he's saying. So how am I doing at living out rejoicing in the Lord always? How are you doing at living out rejoicing in the Lord always? And I hope this week, this year, as you are thinking about what it means to rejoice in the Lord always, and you realize, you know what, gentleness is not evident in my life, it makes you stop and think, you know what, I'm not actually rejoicing in the Lord. And not saying it's a privilege for us to rejoice in the Lord. It's a privilege for us to know the Lord personally in such a way where I can rejoice in Him, knowing that He is in control and I can trust Him in every circumstance. And so if my gentleness, if I'm lacking gentleness, I need to say, well, hold on here. Lord, I'm not rejoicing in you. Because the gentleness, I'm lacking gentleness with my family. I'm lacking gentleness with my friends or at work. If the awareness of God's presence is again, I forget. I'm not thinking through like, Lord, you're there. You're here. You're with me. You're guiding me. You're going to lead me. Peace through prayer. If I'm having anxiety in my life, if it's beginning to control me, I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, why are these things controlling me? Why am I not able to rejoice in you always? And lastly, right thinking. Am I thinking right? Am I thinking through whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is excellent? Am I thinking through the things that I know are from you? And so, ultimately in these things, for me, I felt like this is a great opportunity just to share some of the things I've been learning, and they've been an encouragement to me, and I've actually stopped and thought, okay, Lord, I want to rejoice in you because I want to be a biblical Christian. I want my life to be based on what you say, and I want to do it. I want to be obedient to what you have. And so when the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always, that's the privilege and opportunity what we have to do as believers. So I hope you can leave here rejoicing in the Lord and be encouraged by His word today.